Hello and welcome back to Nearly's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. In today's sermon from John chapter 1 verses 1 through 18, we see the two natures of Jesus. We see that Jesus had a divine nature and that Jesus had a flesh nature. Jesus was the God-man. And it was crucially important that he was the God-man and that he had these two natures for him to be the perfect sacrifice that we need as people here on this earth. We hope that you enjoy this message from John chapter 1. And if you have any questions about the gospel or about Nearly's Bend Baptist Church, please email us at mbbc@nearlysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week. Today, we're going to be seeing the two natures of Jesus from the book of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, or excuse me, 1 through 18. We're going to see two natures of Jesus. Two natures of Jesus. So if you have your copy of God's Word, would you turn with me to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 as we read from there. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' From him, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Isn't this such a wonderful passage of Scripture? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much this morning, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for the cries in our room this morning, Lord. Lord, we can't even imagine the cries of even baby Jesus, Lord. Lord, as we read that he became flesh and dwelt among us, Lord, let us remember that Jesus once cried just as a baby as we did, Lord. Lord, this morning as we come to your word and we begin to understand the two natures of Jesus, of how Jesus was divine and how Jesus was flesh, Lord, help us to be able to clear our minds and to focus on your word so that we can understand this. Lord God, I pray that if there's one here today who has never believed and trusted in you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that today, on this Christmas Eve, will be the day that they believe in you, that they trust in you as Lord and Savior of their life, that they see the need for you. Lord God, we just praise you so much for Jesus and you sending him to this earth as a babe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why? Is a question that we all have at some point, correct? Why is this important? Why do I need to do that? Why should I do that? Why does this work the way it does? Why must that happen? The reality is we often find ourselves asking the question, why? Why this? Why that? And the reason is because ultimately we want to know something, correct? We want to know. Because how can you learn something if you don't answer or ask the question, why? We want to learn. We want to know. Now, this isn't like a young child asking the question, why, to every statement that you made. Has anybody ever met a young child like that before? Where they just say, why, to everything said? No, it's not like that. It is a more deeper, critical thinking, why? Why? And the deep why questions we're ultimately going to ask today is, why did Jesus, the Son of God, come down from heaven to be like us men? Why did Jesus have to be divine in nature, but also flesh in nature? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross for our sins so we can have salvation? Why even Jesus? The answer actually begins several thousand years ago, before the birth of Jesus. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everything He created was good. It was good. And God, during this time, He also created man. He created Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve failed to obey the one command that God had given them. They failed. They made a mistake. And because of their failure, because of their sin, God banished them from the Garden of Eden and told them that they would die. Death was a consequence of their sin. And this ultimately resulted in every person following Adam and Eve to be conceived, to be born into sin. However, in the middle of all this, God gave a promise. He promises that someone is coming. He promises that a Savior is coming. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read this. We see the very first gospel, the very first mention of someone coming, of a Savior coming. God is talking to Satan, and He says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This verse is a promise. This verse is a promise. A promise that someone is coming to bruise the head of Satan, to crush the head of Satan, but Satan will bruise his heel. And every generation following Adam and Eve, we're constantly looking for this person. And whenever someone from the lineage of Adam and Eve was born, they would ask, "Is this the one? Is this the serpent crusher?" But each one would make a mistake. Each one would sin. Each one failed. But then came Jesus. But then came Jesus. Amen? 76 generations after Adam and Eve, traced in chapter 3 of Luke, we see Jesus is the one who would be the serpent crusher. Through His sacrificial death on the cross, through His perfection and holiness and sinlessness, He would be the chosen one to be the Savior of the world and would crush Satan. And through Him taking on the sins of the world, the serpent would bruise Christ's heel. But why and is Jesus able to be the Savior of the world? What made Jesus that Savior? Why couldn't anyone before Him be the Savior? Well, it ultimately all starts with baby Jesus and how He came into this world. Because the way in which Jesus came into this world is entirely different than the way any of us came into the world, than anyone prior to us had ever come into the world. You see, in order for Jesus to be the perfect sacrifice, to be the one who could be our Savior, He had to be the God-man. He had to have two natures. He had to be divine and he had to be flesh. And that is what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to see how John here in chapter 1 establishes the deity of Christ and establishes the flesh nature of Christ. So from John chapter 1 verses 1 through 18, we see how Jesus was one person with two natures. He was able to be the perfect sacrifice, the one who would be the Savior of the world. So the first nature that we see of Jesus is the divine nature of Jesus. We see the divine nature of Jesus. We see that Jesus was divine in nature. Read with me again, verses 1 through 3 here, as John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And verse 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Here in these first few verses, John, the author, is portraying Jesus as divine. He is wanting the readers, he's wanting you to see that Jesus is divine. But instead of using Jesus' name, he actually uses a different word. He uses the word, Word. Logos, the Word. He calls Jesus the Word. But why does Jesus give Jesus this name? Or excuse me, why does John give Jesus this name? I'm getting all tongue-tied now. But why does John give Jesus this name? As one scholar puts it, it is likely that John had come to see the words of Jesus. John, the author, had come to see the words of Jesus as the truth of God. The words of Jesus as the truth of God. And the person of Jesus, so who Jesus was as a person, as the truth of God. John saw Jesus as the Word. John saw Jesus as the Word. In verse 14, we literally see that the Word became flesh. And we fully know that the Word is who? It is Jesus. So John begins his book by establishing the deity of Christ. And he does this in three ways. Three ways that John does this. The first way that John establishes the deity of Christ is by stating that Jesus was in the beginning. In the beginning. So if we go back to verse 1 here, what does it say? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And again in verse 2 he says, He was in the beginning with God. The Word, Jesus Christ, was in the beginning. And He was in the beginning with God. Now, one of the most important things that we must know about God is that He is eternal, right? God is eternal. He always has been and He always will be. And if God hasn't always has been and is not going to always be, then that ultimately means that God is not who? God is not God. Because we believe that God is eternal, therefore He has to always has been and always will be. So when John says that Jesus was in the beginning, he is literally making the claim that Jesus has always been. That in the beginning, Jesus was there. In the beginning, the Word was there. And if Jesus was there, then that means that Jesus is also eternally past and eternally into the future. And if Jesus is eternal just as God is, then that means that Jesus is divine. That Jesus is divine. So often, I've said this before, I think sometimes we get in our heads that Jesus didn't start until Christmas, till He was born. And that would be wrong for us to think. It'd be wrong for us to think that Jesus first began at Christmas, at the day of His birth. But Jesus has always been and will always be. As a matter of fact, if Jesus actually did begin at His birth, it would ultimately not make him Jesus, not make him who he is. Because Jesus had to be divine in nature. And we actually see how he was conceived, right? Mary was a virgin that was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this meant that Jesus was conceived without sin. He was unlike us. As humans, since the fall of Adam and Eve, we are all conceived in sin. But Jesus, because he is the Son of God, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was without sin when he was born. And that keeps him pure. That keeps him holy. That keeps him righteous. Things that we are not. The second way we see the divine nature of Jesus is that Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. If we go back to verse 1 here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then it says, and the Word was God. Now what is happening here? John is essentially establishing equivalence with God. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. Now you may be asking yourself, how can Jesus be God? Well, we believe in a triune God, correct? We believe in the Trinity. We believe that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this means that each of the three persons of God are of the same essence, meaning that they all three make up who God is. God is the Father. God is the Son. God is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this would mean that the Son is God. And that the Son, Jesus, would have been God, just as John tells us here. And John, all he's doing here, is he is doing his best to establish the deity of Christ. Establishing the divineness of Christ. He is trying to make sure that his readers see Jesus as God. The third way that we see John establish the deity of Jesus is by stating that Jesus was a part of creation. That Jesus was there at creation. And that Jesus, as verse 3 tells us here, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was at creation. Jesus was a part of creation. Jesus is creator. Jesus was a part of the creation of this world. He's considered the creator. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, Christ was there. And because Christ is God, Christ created the heavens and the earth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says this, "For by him all things were created." This him here is referring to Jesus. "For by Jesus all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. For by him all things were created. All things were created through Christ. All things were ultimately created for him." Even more so, in his life here on earth, he showed that he had power over the things of this earth. We all remember the story of Jesus sleeping in the boat as they crossed the lake, right? And then the storm came, the winds came, the waters crashing over, the boats filling up. The disciples are fearing for their life. They run down to the bottom of the boat and they say, "Jesus, we're dying, help." And Jesus, we don't know if he just stands up. We know one thing. We know he wakes up, right? We know he wakes up. And then he says, "Peace be still." And he calms the waters. He calms the winds. He calms the storm. Jesus has power over creation. And it's ultimately because he played a part in the creation of this world. Christ is creator, and that makes him divine in nature. As we have clearly seen in these first three verses, John is clearly establishing the deity of Christ. John wants the readers, he wants us to know that Christ is divine, that Christ is God. But as we all know, Christ is not only divine in nature, he is also flesh in nature. So the second nature that we see, or it's really not the second nature, it's just the second nature, the other nature of Jesus, is that the flesh nature of Jesus. Jesus was human. Jesus had a human nature. He had a flesh nature. So if we read chapter 1 of verse 14, John writes this, "And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. The Word, Jesus, became human. A divine creator became human. In this one verse, John has established the humanness of Jesus. And John actually lists us here two different ways that Jesus expresses his humanness. The first way that John shows us the humanness of Jesus is by saying that the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. And what John is saying here is that Jesus became human. He became man. And this is ultimately why we are celebrating this Christmas season, correct? We are celebrating the birth of Jesus, of how Jesus became man. We celebrate Him becoming flesh. But how did Jesus become flesh? We read in Luke chapter 1. That Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit, right? We see that she gave birth to Jesus as a baby. However, He wasn't just another baby. He was the Son of God, as John 3:16 tells us. For God sent His only Son. God sent His only Son. And since Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and the Son of God, it meant that He was born without sin. He was unlike all other humans. Me and you were born with sin. Everyone else in this world is born with sin. Christ was not. Christ was born in holiness, in purity, in righteousness, because He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that keeps Jesus' humanness perfect, holy, and righteous. But the most important thing for us to recognize here is that Jesus became like us. He became like us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says this about Christ. He says, "Who, though Jesus was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Jesus emptied Himself, became a servant, and was born in the likeness of men. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is the one who is divine in flesh and nature. He emptied Himself. He stepped down from heaven and became man. And He had to become man. For us in our salvation, He had to become a man. He had to be a human. And He also dwelt here. He dwelt here. The second way John expresses the humanness of Jesus is by saying that Jesus dwelt among us. That Jesus dwelt among us. If we go back to this verse, you see, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And this means two things for us. It means that Jesus came down to this earth, and He lived as we are living. He lived as a baby. He lived as a young child. He lived as a teenager. He lived as a young adult. He lived like we did. Jesus walked this earth. Jesus ate food from this earth. Jesus drank water from this earth. Jesus took a nap. He went to sleep. Jesus had a home. Jesus had parents. But even so more so, Jesus was tempted just as we are. Jesus battled Satan just as we battle Satan. Jesus lived a life on this earth just as we live a life on this earth. Jesus came and dwelt among us. Here's the second thing it means. It means that God has dwelt among us. If Jesus is God, then that ultimately means that God has dwelt among us. But it is much deeper than that. If we go back to the Old Testament, after the Israelites had exited out of Egypt, and in Exodus chapter 25, God gave Moses a command to build a tabernacle. To build a tabernacle. And in verse 8, God says, of chapter 25 of Exodus, God says it would be a place for him, for God to dwell among the people of Israel. And once the tabernacle had finally been built in Exodus chapter 40, God's glory would then enter that tabernacle. God literally tabernacled or tented with the people of Israel within the tabernacle. And here in the New Testament, as Jesus has come down from heaven, he has now tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent on earth. He came here and set up camp on this earth and dwelt among us. But it was not in the form of a tabernacle or a tent. It was in the form of a man. Jesus came down to this earth in the form of a man and dwelt among us. And because of the divine nature of Jesus, John can say, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. You think about glory, right? What went into the tabernacle in Exodus? God's glory entered the tabernacle. And then who is Jesus? Jesus is the glory of God. Because God's glory came and dwelt on this earth as Jesus Christ, Jesus is the glory of God. And let me tell you, as the end of verse 14 states, Jesus is also full of grace and truth. Jesus came to die on the cross for you and for me and to extend grace to all who would believe in him as Lord and Savior. Because he is full of grace and truth. Verse 12 teaches that those who believe in his name, we will give them the right to be children of God. If you're here today and you have never taken the opportunity to believe in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, you've never made the decision to trust in him as your Savior, I want you to know that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And he wants nothing more than to extend that grace to you. And all you have to do is believe in the works of Jesus. Believe in the gospel. And you will be saved. And all the gospel is simply this. It's simply that you first have to understand that you are a sinner, that you have made a mistake, that you failed, and that you are bound to eternal life in hell because you are separated from God. Sin separates us from God. And it takes somebody to step in your place. It takes someone to step in place and take on the wrath of God. And that person is Jesus. It is why he had to be the God-man. It's why Jesus had to be the God-man. Because no man would have ever been able to live the perfect life that Jesus did. No man would have ever been able to take the punishment of the sins of the world and die on the cross. You see, when you believe in Jesus and the works of Jesus and that he did for you, God takes his wrath off of you and he puts it on Jesus, giving you eternal life in heaven. So you understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And now all you must do is believe in Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death on the cross, was buried in a tomb, And on the third day, he rose again, overcoming sin, overcoming death. He rose. If you have never believed in Jesus, I want you to know that today is the day. Today is the day to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. If you right now are feeling inside of you a calling, a drawing of some sorts to make the decision to follow Jesus, then make that decision now. Because Jesus is calling you. Jesus is drawing you. Jesus wants you to believe in Him. And because He is so full of grace and truth, and He wants nothing more to extend that grace to you. So take this moment and respond to Jesus. In our sermon today, we have seen the two natures of Jesus. We've seen that Jesus is one person with two natures. We've seen that Jesus is divine in nature. And John has expressed that to us by saying that Christ was in the beginning, that Christ was with God and was God, and that He was also Creator. And secondly, we have seen that Jesus is flesh in nature. He was a human, a man. He became flesh. He was born as a baby, lived a life in human flesh. But we also know that He came and dwelt among us, living as we lived. And even more so, it was God who was dwelling with us here on earth. So ultimately, we see that Jesus is the God-man. That Jesus is God in the flesh. Truly God and truly man. He was 100% God, and He was 100% man. Not 50-50. He was 100% man, 100% God. In this Christmas season, it can be so easy for us to all get caught up on the things that come with Christmas. The gifts, the gatherings, the Christmas parties, Christmas this, Christmas that, right? But we must never forget the real reason for the season. It isn't the gifts, it isn't the gatherings, it isn't the parties, it isn't the anything else. It is the incarnation of Jesus. It is God coming down to earth to becoming flesh and dwell among us. It is Jesus becoming a man and dwelling here. Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason you can be saved. If you're here today and earlier you have responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you responded by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, then as we sing this invitational song, I would love to talk about that decision with you. Jesus came so you could have life. May we never, ever forget that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for Jesus. We thank You so much that Jesus is one person and two natures. We praise You so much for sending Jesus as God and as man.